Tonight, in just a little bit, we are going to be observing the Lord's Supper at the end of the service. What is another name for the Lord's Supper? What other designation do we use for the Lord's Supper? Communion, right. And what is another word that is similar to the word communion, not referring to the Lord's Supper, but referring to the people of God? Community. Thank you. Communion, community. Community. Community and communion come from the same root word. The idea behind communion is not just that when we have the Lord's Supper, we're communing with God, but also we are a community together. In fact, I will be reading from 1 Corinthians 11 a little bit later and prefacing preparatory to the Lord's receiving the Lord's Supper, where Paul talks about what he received from the Lord in regard to the Lord's Supper. In context, Paul was addressing the Lord's Supper because there was a problem with the community. There was a problem in the community. He was rebuking the church at Corinth, as he often did, for one thing or another, but he was rebuking them in particular about their lack of genuine community when they observed communion or the Lord's Supper. That's important. That's significant because God has some things to say to us about community, about our communion together as the people of God. December 31st in the morning, we looked at Romans 12, 1 and 2. I preached from that passage where Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And then he goes on, talks about not being conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And then Paul goes on in succeeding verses to kind of flesh that out to show us what it means to be a living sacrifice. He explains the impact that that will have on our lives, what that will look like. Last Sunday evening, we looked at verses 3 through 8 of Romans 12 and how it affects our opinion of ourselves and our service to one another in using our spiritual gifts. Paul talks about the fact that we are one body, many members, and we're all gifted. So presenting our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord has an impact in how we see ourselves in the body of Christ, how we see ourselves in our service to the Lord. But then he goes on. And what we're going to look at tonight in verses 9 through 13 is what it looks like in the community. The impact that presenting our bodies as living sacrifices has on the way we relate to one another. What we are to do in relation to one another, and in particular, how we are to love one another. So follow as I read Romans 12, 9 through 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. If I counted right, there are 13 different exhortations, short things that Paul says to do. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. There are 13 of these short phrases. We're not going to I don't have 13 points in my sermon tonight, okay? You'll be grateful to know that. But I do have 7. I've kind of summarized them into 7 brief exhortations that I think will help us. After I pray, we're going to look at these 7 as we prepare to observe together communion. Would you pray? Heavenly Father, we are your people. We are called to be God's people. Lord, we just sang about that. And that is true. Lord, we desire to be a faithful representation of who it is you've called us to be, of what it is that you have desired and do desire your church to be. Lord, we want to be what you want us to be so that we may effectively be what the world needs us to be. Not only a beautiful picture of the gospel of Christ, but also, Father, faithful ambassadors for the Lord Jesus. So, Father, we pray that you would help us tonight to be challenged and instructed, to be equipped, perhaps to be rebuked or corrected, so that we may more faithfully be and do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that I see here, the first exhortation summary word is sincerity. If we are going to be the people of God, if we are going to live as God desires us to be, then we must do so sincerely. There must be sincerity, and in particular, in our love for one another. What does Paul write there? Very first phrase, let love be genuine. Literally, it's without hypocrisy. That's what it says, literally. Let love be without hypocrisy. Now, the word hypocrisy, we know what that means. It's playing a role. It's pretending one thing and really being something else, saying one thing and doing something else. And the word hypocrite comes from the stage, the Greek stage, where the actors would play different roles and everything, and they would put on a mask to play one role and then change that, put on a different mask to play another role. And the actor was called the hypocrites, the hypocrite. It wasn't a negative thing. That's what he was. He was an actor. He was playing a role, and that's what he was intending to be. But it came to refer to people who were pretending, people who claimed one thing, pretended to be one thing, but they were really something else. And so Paul uses the negative of that word. He uses that word, but with a prefix that means don't be that way. Let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, let love be genuine. It's not always easy to do, is it? We all come from different places, different backgrounds. You know, we're similar in many respects, but we have different ideas, different opinions. Even in a congregation like this, there's not going to be necessarily a unanimity of opinion on every subject, right? We could talk about politics, couldn't we? There'd be some differences, all right? Or we could talk about sports teams, right? We could talk about a number of things. Sometimes our differences challenge us in loving one another genuinely. But what we are called to do, though, is that very thing. We're not to pretend. We're not to fake it till we make it. We are to genuinely love one another sincerely. How do we do that? Well, I think these other exhortations kind of encourage us and help to flesh that out. So the first word is sincerity, or without hypocrisy. The second word is discernment. Discernment. Paul writes, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Now, there are two aspects of, when I use the word discernment, two aspects here. First of all, is to know what is evil and what is good. We need to discern that. But for the most part, it's not that difficult, is it? I mean, God makes it pretty clear in His Word what is evil and what is good. But then the discernment comes in terms of how do we apply that in our relationship with one another, and how does that demonstrate our love for one another? What is hating evil and holding fast to what is good have to do with love, in other words? I'm going to read a quote from the Bible Speaks Today commentary on this, and I hope it will be helpful, all right? Love is not the blind sentiment it is traditionally said to be. On the contrary, it is discerning. It is so passionately devoted to the beloved object that it hates every evil which is incompatible with his or her highest welfare. In fact, both verbs here, hating what is evil, holding fast what is good, are strong, almost vehement. Love's hatred of evil expresses an aversion, an abhorrence, even a loathing, while love's holding fast or clinging to what is good expresses a sticking or bonding as if with glue. So here's how it relates. Take love for God first. If my love for God is genuine, I will hate what he hates because he desires that. God hates sin, right? And if I really love God, I will come alongside him. And I will love what he loves and hate what he hates. I will also, if I love you, I will hate what is evil because it hurts you. It damages you. For example, I will not lie about you because I love you. I will hate what is evil. I will not tolerate gossip and rumors. As a north wind brings forth rain, an angry countenance turns away a backbiting tongue, the Proverbs say. In other words, if I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, and someone comes to me with a little juicy gossip about them or a bad report about them, I'm not going to receive it. I hate that. I hate that, or I should. Why? Because I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I will not tolerate. That doesn't mean I hate the person who brings it, but I hate the evil of it. And I cling, I hold fast to what is good, because those good things build up the body of Christ. They encourage, they help one another. I will not come alongside someone who's going to do something to harm a brother or sister in Christ. That doesn't mean that sin doesn't need to be exposed and corrected at times, addressed. But see, hate what is evil. The reason I don't steal is because that hurts someone. I should hate that. I should hate violating God's law because somebody gets hurt. It displeases God and it hurts others. But I should hold fast to what is good. Why? Because it demonstrates my love for God and my love for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Discernment, not just knowing which is which, but knowing how that impacts my relationships with the Lord and with you. The third word is the word affection. Affection. Love one another with brotherly affection. Love one another with brotherly affection. What is brotherly affection? It's the natural love that we have for our families, right? Once you get past that sibling rivalry stage, okay? I have a brother who's 2 years older than I am, all right? I can't say, growing up, I always had love for him because he was my big brother. And you know what big brothers do. They love to pick on little brothers. All right. But now we have a great relationship with one another. I love him deeply, would give my life for him. And some of that is because we are physical brothers. brothers. There is that blood connection, the old saying that blood is thicker than water. There's much truth in that. The Thanksgiving and the Christmas holidays are some of my favorite times, in part because our family's together. Kids come home, they bring the grandkids, you know. We're together. And while it's somewhat chaotic at times and can be very tiring at times, I love it. I love being together because I love my children. I love my grandchildren. The question is, do I love my church family like that? Not the sibling rivalry part, but the wanting to be together part. Do I love you, these people that are my family in Christ? Do I hunger and thirst to be with you? I confess that I'm beginning to feel that same way about the community group that I lead. I have had the privilege the last several months to lead a community group for the longest time. Because of timing, I couldn't be in a community group because they always met, it seemed, whenever I was doing something else. But now I have been in this community group, and they put up with me because I'm an old dude and they're all a bunch of young people. But in spite of the fact that there's a difference in age, difference in life stage, life experiences and things, my heart is really knit with theirs. And there's just something about coming together a couple times a month and sharing God's word and sharing experiences and praying and things like that, that just, it feels like family. It develops that brotherly affection. And it doesn't have to be in a community group, although that was our hope for beginning community groups. It could be a Sunday school class. It could be some other kind of small grouping. I think often the God Squad has that kind of relationship and fellowship with one another. But here's the thing we need to understand. It's very hard to develop this kind of affection from a distance. It really is. You have to be together in order to experience that affection. Love one another with brotherly affection. The fourth word is honor. Honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. I love this statement. Because we're not necessarily supposed to compete with one another, you know, for the prize. The Lord rebuked the disciples whenever they wanted to be like everybody else, wanted to have the chief seats at the table, you know, so to speak. Back in Mark chapter 10, whenever two of the disciples asked if they could, you know, have the seats next to Jesus in his kingdom, and he rebuked them, said, "That's not mine to give. That's not the way it works," you know, and all that. Even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, to serve and give his life a ransom for many. But this is one area where we are encouraged to compete with one another, and that is showing honor to one another. I'm going to be better at showing honor to you than you are. That's essentially what it is. Outdo one another in showing honor. In preferring one another. We are to outdo one another. We are to work so that we can be better. We can be the best at promoting one another. At loving one another. At honoring one another. We're not trying to get glory for ourselves. We're trying to give glory. We're trying to give honor to one another. If we did that, if we made that our goal, if we all, just in this room, made that our goal, that we would outdo one another in showing honor to one another, how would that transform our lives, our church? If everybody saw that We couldn't serve each other enough. We couldn't love each other enough. We couldn't do for one another enough. Wouldn't that be something? That's one of the ways that we demonstrate that love is genuine. That we outdo one another, prefer one another in showing honor. Number five is enthusiasm. Not just for the Buckeyes either. All right? Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Enthusiasm for the Lord and for the church. For our serving in and through the church. Does it seem to you that sometimes may we reserve our greatest zeal and enthusiasm for things other than serving the Lord? Especially, you know, things that are temporal and fun, but are going to someday perish, are not going to matter for time, for eternity. I'm not saying don't be a fan. Go ahead. Be a fan. You know, if you like the Buckeyes, which I do, be a fan. If you're a Steelers fan, I'm so sorry. That's fine. But do our sports teams and our jobs and our favorite celebrities or politicians or whoever, do they deserve more enthusiasm, more zeal than the church, than what we do for the Lord here? Is there a more important entity or mission than the church and the Great Commission? Do we serve with a sense of urgency, fervency, and devotion? Let me just give you a few verses to maybe write down for those of you who may be doing that. Proverbs 18:9, it talks about not being slothful in our work, which would include our work for the Lord. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, I'll read it, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom Sheol to which you are going. Jesus says in John chapter 9, verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. There's a sense of urgency about what we do. And one more, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. I'll read those. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. I wonder how often we ask ourselves, is this making the best use of the time, what I'm doing right now? The fact is that when someone serves half-heartedly, slothfully, or not at all, the church suffers. Others are depending on us to do what we do with our whole hearts to the best of our ability. Number six is endurance. Endurance. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Here Paul is addressing the fact that we are going to experience suffering. It's part and parcel of what it means to follow Jesus. You remember the story about Paul being stoned at Lystra during his first missionary journey? Some of you do, perhaps some of you do not. Let me just read that. I thought I marked it, but I'll find it here. In Acts chapter 14, beginning verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. How did Paul know that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God? Well, maybe being stoned, you know, gave him a clue, right? Had that been me, I'd have said, fine, you don't want me, you don't want it, I'm done. This is it, I'm out of here. Not Paul. Paul got up, went to the next city, and preached the gospel. And then went back to some of those cities, even those who had rejected him, encouraging people to endure. Encouraging them to continue in the faith. And saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. In Philippians 1:29, Paul writes this, "It has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that not only you should believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." It has been granted to you. It's a gift. It's a gift that you get to suffer for Jesus' sake. What do we need in order to endure suffering? We need to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and to be constant in prayer. Not just for ourselves, but for one another. Knowing that we're not the only ones going through this. The last word is generosity. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Reynoldsburg Baptist Church is a generous church. Many of you give regularly to the budget offerings of the church, and as you do so, you are giving to the needs of the saints, because some of what you give goes to the benevolence fund. Tonight, at the end of the service, we will be receiving a benevolence offering. Some of you know that we do that, and you came prepared to give. When you do so, you're going to be contributing to the needs of the saints. Year after year after year, through your faithful giving, the deacons are able to oversee the benevolence fund and help many members who go through difficult times financially. This is one of the ways that we fulfill this exhortation to contribute to the needs of the saints. Now, that's not the only way that it can be done. I'm sure that many of you do that apart from giving to the budget and giving to the benevolence fund. Over and above that, I'm sure you give. That's a good thing. But then practicing hospitality, opening our homes for study, for ministry, and for fellowship. It's one of the ways that we can prove the sincerity of our love and increase our affection for one another. As I mentioned earlier, it's hard to get to know one another from a distance. But as we practice hospitality, as our homes are open to one another and to others, it helps us to prove the sincerity of our love, but also to increase our brotherly affection for one another. So what does it look like to present our bodies as living sacrifices? How does that show up in communion? Not in the Lord's Supper, but through living and sharing in community. God doesn't leave us in the dark. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Let's pray. Father, I pray that there would be something in our reading and hearing your word tonight that would teach us, that would equip us, shape us for your glory, for the good of your church. Lord, as we now prepare to sing and partake of the Lord's Supper, we pray that you would continue to do a deep work in your church here. Lord, knit our hearts together. May those who see us see the love of Christ in us for one another, as well as for others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.